Then we moved on up in life, and we went to Atlantic Station, and guess what we were talking about? Jesus. Then we moved over to Buckhead, and guess what we were talking about? Jesus. And now we're over here at Bankhead, and guess what we got to talk about? Jesus. That's been the history of this ministry. And really what we've wanted to convey is that, you know what? We can be our best. See, if we don't have a standard, we become ghetto fabulous. And we bring all that drama right into the church. I mean, it's, I don't even have to show you a clip. All you have to do is turn on reality TV. People cussing and screaming and yelling, an attitude. So what was Angel preaching about last week? Angel was simply preaching about this. We're not going to have drama in the church. Because once somebody starts sleeping with somebody else, then another person gets jealous, and then they start having babies, and you got a young dude, got three baby mamas in the same congregation, then when you go check them in at the children's ministry, they're about to fight because they didn't get their child support. That's why he was saying the sin of immorality. It causes so much drama. And the Corinthians, if they brought that into the church, Paul said, listen, that's in the world. Why are you going to bring that into the church? So really, when Paul said those difficult things to the church in Corinth, he was trying to reduce drama. That's what he was trying to do. When we say those challenging things, we love you. We know you. We know how worldly we can become. So we address specific needs so that we don't become ghetto fabulous, but we become fabulous in the ghetto. Yeah. That we have the potential to become amazing. Even with our broken music stands, we still have the potential to become amazing. And really, what I've had the privilege to see, some amazing jewels, some diamonds found in some challenging situations. Well, what's my next slide, Dale? Only in the darkness can you see the stars. What does that mean? Paul was saying, listen, no matter what is going on around you, shine like a star. Be excellent. We can't win the world by being like the world. You know, nowadays, there are ministers who cuss in the pulpit. They feel they say, that's how I got to relate to the people. And they're just cussing in sermons. I'm not cussing in a sermon. I'm trying to elevate. I'm not trying to relate. We got to elevate. And when we're out there in society, we don't need to be like the world. I want you to relate to me. They got plenty of people they can relate to. The whole goal of a Christian is to elevate, to shine like a star. You know, when I first became a disciple, I was privileged to be in a ministry where people were just shining like stars. Just shining. And one of the stars I met, I worked for her as a work-study student at Florida State. She was just a cool sister. I had never met a single mom working on a PhD. I'm like, what in the world? She just amazing. And she's here with us today. Dr. Mady Mosley. She's your sister in Christ, one of my first mentors. But what I respected so much about her is the way she was shining. Just shining. And as I became a disciple, what we were taught is just be excellent with whatever you do. Wherever you go, just be excellent. Stay. I'm so grateful for the brothers and sisters in my life who did not allow me to remain ordinary. They expected me to grow. They expected me to mature. They said some hard things to me, some difficult things to me. But in retrospect, as I look back, I look at what God has allowed us to achieve in our lives, and I'm grateful for that. You know, there are times in life we want a pat on the head when we really need a kick. But I ain't going there now because I'm going to be gentle and calm. But it's about growing, growing, going to the next phase. So when we started this ministry, one of the visions that I had was to have men become men. men to grow, to be strong, to be leaders. Not for guys just to show up to church and not have an impact. Not for guys just to become members of the church and not have a presence in the community. And you know, God has blessed us. God is, and I'm not just talking about raising up guys for the ministry. Angel and I were like, listen, we're going to raise up guys to be men in the community. Because we don't have enough strong men. Greatest problems we're having right now, we have weak, wimpy men. And it's sad. I was talking to a couple of guys this past week. One of them came to an event. His face was all scratched up. Now, the first time I saw he had scratches, he said playing basketball. I'm like, well, maybe you need to find a new sport because you got too many scratches on your face. So I saw him again. I said, man, what you playing more ball? He said, no, my girl did this. I said, what? Oh, I mean, he had gouges. So what happened? Man, you know, sometimes she just goes off on me. His girl does the same thing. And they were like, it's normal. Then he looked at me. Didn't your girl do that before y'all got married? I said, are you insane? What would I marry somebody scratching me up? And he was stunned. I'm like, wow, what has the world come to? You don't need to be in a relationship with anybody that's hitting you, male or female. We're adults. We're not children. We're adults. And that's why we got to shine. That's why I'm so excited today. I am so excited. Man, this is our miracles conference we're going to have, and we have a miracle. We got so many miracles. I mean, Angel and I counted up. I think we've had over 30 weddings since we've started this ministry. And you know, that's incredible. And we got another wedding getting ready to happen. We got a couple of weddings. JK's married. JK's engaged. Nate, are you? Is it Nate or Nick? Nick's engaged. Your day is coming. Keep loving Jesus. And we had another engagement. I am so proud of Mr. Foy. I am so proud of Mr. Foy. Mr. Foy showed up to church almost 7 years ago. At that time, he was four boy. David Foy. He came into church sagging and tatted up. And David grew up in the church. He's from Boston. That's why he went at Patriot Church. He grew up in the church. So Angel would occasionally pull him aside and say, pull up your pants. He's like, you don't tell me what to do. Man, I'm going to do what I want to do. And it's like, okay. So then, you know, I had to have a little talk with Dave. I said, come here, son. Tell me about your life. How are you going to be a thug in the children's ministry? You were rolling the gospel chariot, not jacking the gospel chariot. How are you going to try to be hard and you grew up in the church? Boy, if you don't get in your right mind. And I wish that one conversation would have changed his life. But what I respect so much about David persevered. Persevered. And he has grown. He's found an amazing woman. Amazing woman. And really, that's what we're trying to convey. What Paul was trying to help the church in Corinth to understand, you know what, in a dark society, you can't be like everybody else. You're going to have to stand out. And guess how you can stand out? Just be like Jesus. Just, it's so dark out there if you just pretend to be like Jesus. You're so far ahead of the curve. So what we're talking about, okay, so over here in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. So there were some other issues going on in the church. Every week we're addressing issues, and like I said, they asked the questions, and really this was an answer to the questions they were asking. So he had to deal with the worldliness, he had to deal with the lust, he had to deal with the immorality, he had to deal with political issues, he had to deal with domestic problems, he had to deal with heathenism, he had to deal with now legal issues. So Paul said, okay, how are we going to deal with this as Christians? In 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 1, if any of you have a dispute with another, do you dare to take it before the ungodly for judgment instead of before the Lord's people? Or do you not know that the Lord's people will judge the world? And if you are to judge the world, are you not competent to judge trivial cases? Do you not know that we will judge angels? Did you all realize that? One day at the end of time, when we reign with Christ, we will judge the angels. What does that mean? I have no idea, but it's going to be interesting to see. How much more the things of this life? Therefore, if you have disputes about such matters, do you ask for a ruling from those whose way of life is scorned in the church? I say this to your shame. Is it possible that there is nobody among you wise enough to judge a dispute between believers? But instead, one brother takes another to court and in front of unbelievers. The very fact that you have lawsuits among you means you have been completely defeated already. Why not rather be wrong? Why not rather be cheated? Instead, you yourselves cheat and do wrong and do this to your brothers and sisters. Or do you not know that the wrongdoers will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither the sexually immoral, or idolaters, or adulterers, or men who have sex with men, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor slanderers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And that is what some of you were. Paul stayed on this sex thing all throughout Corinthians. It's like, Paul, you're talking about lawsuits, and he said, let me break it down just in case you missed it. In the first five chapters, do you not know? You will not inherit the kingdom of God if you are ungodly. Right. So what's going on here? Okay, so he says, if any of you have a dispute with another, do you dare take it before the ungodly for judgment? What's that next slide up there, Dale? Christians and government. Where do we fit in? As Christians, we have a dual citizenship. Our citizenship is in heaven, and we also happen to be American citizens. So we have a dual citizenship. What did Jesus say? Now I'll tell you what you think about this. Is it right to pay taxes to Caesar or not? And what was Jesus' answer? If it belongs to Caesar, give it to Caesar. And whatever belongs to God, give to God. So what's the answer to the question? Yeah. Yeah. It's right. You pay taxes. Okay, well, you know, certain people don't pay taxes. And I'll let you fill in the blank. But for the everyday citizen, majority of us, unless we fall into that top 1%, and if you make it there, don't forget about us. But majority of us, we will pay taxes. Romans chapter 13, 1 and 5, be a good citizen. All governments are under God. Now, that's a tough one. That's a tough one. Be a good citizen. All government is under God. So guess what they're saying? Whomever is elected in a few weeks, whomever occupies the White House, all government is under God. And, you know, we say, wow, what's going on? This was written in a time when emperors were killing Christians. This was written in a time when you could lose everything if you said Jesus is Lord instead of Caesar is Lord. And Paul comes back and says, it's all, God is in control. So guess what? Be the best citizen you can be. Peace and order. Live responsibly. If you are irresponsible to the state, then you are irresponsible with God. You know, did we catch that? If we're not obedient to government authorities, we are disobedient to God. And God will hold you responsible. No, God, you don't understand. They were wrong. No, I just want you to be righteous. I don't care how wrong they are. Just be righteous. That's really what he's saying. Duly constituted authorities are only a threat if you are trying to get by with something. Decent citizens should have nothing to fear. So what was he conveying? It's chaotic. It's crazy. But we're not going to become anarchists. Our goal Our responsibility is not to overthrow the government. Our responsibility is to pray so there can be a peaceful government so we can convert people. That's what the Christian's responsibility is. Okay, how does it tie in today? Well, even in our daily lives, government, but even as we interact on our jobs, as we go into the workforce, there is this new study that I read this past week, and it talks about religion and spirituality in the workforce. And the question is there a place for that? Should you take your faith to work with you? Shouldn't there be a separation of church and state? And you know what the researchers are saying? If you take your faith with you and you take the components of love and service, who's going to have a problem with that? So I think sometimes we want to go in there and we don't like somebody and we just became a Christian and we want to now tell them what we really think. We just want to go off on them. You need Jesus. Let me tell you why you need Jesus. Instead of, you know what, love and service, love and service. Because that's really what Jesus did when you think about it. Love and service. So all this legalities, this is what Paul's saying. First of all, if any of you has a dispute with one another, you got to deal with it as Christians deal with it. Now let's break it down for us as people. What are the disputes? Okay, Dan, what's that next slide there? Christian versus Christian. What did we fight over? What's that next slide, Dale? Most Christians are going to fight over money. Most Christians have a rough time, have a rough week, a little short on the rent. Roommate, can you help me out? Roommate comes through. Then that roommate come in with new Jordans, new sneakers. New hairdo. New hair. I mean, just. Say, ho, 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 ho. What happened? Or Christians borrow other Christians' cars. And things happen. Lesson I learned years ago. This is what I learned years ago. A good friend of mine shared this with me in New York. Only loan your car to a person who can afford to have a car. If they don't have a car, there's probably a reason they don't have a car. But, you know, I think sometimes we got to not throw out our common sense just because we're Christians. We got to get help. We got to get advice before we start getting entangled in things that could potentially rip relationships apart. And it's sad, but I have seen disastrous results with money and Christians. I have seen Christians go in together on an idea, and guess what? The idea hit big. And they made hundreds of thousands of dollars. Some of them made millions. And they don't speak to this day. They don't speak to this day because they weren't spiritually mature enough to handle it. On the issue of loaning money, only loan money that you can give away. If you can't afford to give it away, don't loan it. But what about my brother? He may not need it from you. If you can't afford to give it, now some of us, God has blessed, we're in a position to give. But I get concerned about brothers who are always doing this, or sisters who are always doing this, because it says, if a man does not work, it was a problem in the first century. There were some people say, you know, Jesus on the way back, I ain't working. He's on his way back. I'm not going to work. What am I going to work for? I may miss out on what Jesus is about to do. And they didn't do anything. The Bible says, let no debt remain outstanding. So that means we have to get disciplined with our finances and pay off our debt. Amen. Let no debt remain outstanding except the continued debt alone. And you know, that's a maturity thing. You know, learning how to manage money, unless you grew up in a household where you were taught how to budget and taught how to plan and forecast, you really just, we aren't good with money. I wasn't good with money for many years. I was so bad with money as a single man. I had a decent job, and I made money. I bounced so many checks. The bank I was banking with wrote me and sent me that $25 and said, please bank somewhere else. Because I was so undisciplined. I wasn't keeping up with stuff. Just spending here, spending here. And a lot of us, we learn how to manage money through trial and error. But the goal is to learn how to be good citizens and to be people who make a difference. So what was happening here, this is what I want us to understand. Paul says, listen, there will be disputes among you. I don't want us to think we're in utopia, we're in heaven, and Christians don't have problems. Christians have problems. Christians make bad decisions. But he said there should be someone there to mediate. There should be someone there to help you. So if you are in a household situation and there are problems, you may want to pull in an older Christian who's experienced living with roommates, an older Christian who has experience getting out of debt, and say, hey, can you help us out? But it doesn't work to pull them in if you're not going to listen. It doesn't work. Because what did Paul say? He says in verse 4, therefore, if you have disputes about such matters, do you ask for a ruling from those whose way of life is scorned in the church? I say this to your shame. Is it possible that there is nobody among you wise enough to judge a dispute between believers? Paul said, come on. There's nobody in the church who can help. And really, we got to start looking at the church as a resource to get the help we need to keep maturing. Now, we want to use the church as a resource to give what we need. But what about when it's time to mature spiritually? And there are plenty of brothers and sisters in this room. They have gone through enough. They can help you out. Paul says, verse 7, the very fact that you have lawsuits among you means you have been completely defeated already. The day the church is torn apart over things. Now, money is not evil. There are some people who says, you know, even that song, money, 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 they misquote the scripture. Money is not evil. It's just an object. It's what we do with money. It's how it makes us feel. It's the attitudes that surround it. And really, as Christians, we have got to not allow ourselves to be mastered by anything. Amen. Nothing. Nothing should take the place of our relationship with God and our relationships with one another. And really what Paul has been trying to convey all through this series, he's been saying is that, you know what, you got to remember, you are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God. And basically, that's how he closes out. He keeps saying, honor God, honor God. In verse 11, he talks about you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified. No matter where we start out, as we become Christians, we're washed. Amen. We are sanctified. We are justified. And then in verse 12, it says, I have the right to do anything, you say, but not everything is beneficial. I have the right to do anything, but I will not be mastered by anything. Basically, Paul took the theology, the wisdom of the Corinthian culture, and quoted from the Corinthian culture. This was one of their sayings. I have the right to do anything, you say, but not everything is beneficial. So what would we say in America? I'm my own. Nobody tells me what to do. Nobody. I'm free. I ain't hurting nobody. Why are you going to tell me what to do? I want to make my own decisions. We can decide a lot of stuff, but not everything we decide is going to be beneficial. And what we got to start looking at, we got to ask ourselves, is what I'm about to engage in beneficial? Is it beneficial in my relationship with God and in my relationships in the church? If it's not beneficial, then why would I do it? And that is a good barometer for us to start looking at the church from a perspective that is not just me and my relationship with God. In essence, what Paul was doing, he was continuing what Jesus started, building a community. And one of the greatest challenges that we face is building a community of believers. Just building a community. The plan that Jesus had from God, he wanted us to be the body. We're going to look at that in a few chapters. We are part of the body of Christ. He didn't want us just to have this in biblical court relationship with God. It's just us and God. Think about it. Jesus, when he came here, he walked with a group of men. He spent time with them. He prayed with them. He ate with them. They did miracles together, and he encouraged them. It was all about community. In fact, Christianity from the Eastern world, from the opposite side of the world, it was always community. Westernized Christianity, what we practice, is about individual. My relationship with God. My personal relationship with God. And if I don't like you anymore, then I'm going to go somewhere else and take my personal relationship with God. Instead, you know what? We're in this together. Amen. We're in this together. So that's what Paul was trying to convey. Don't let pettiness and sin tear the church apart. Don't let it tear the church apart. Why do we sometimes say difficult things? Because we love this church. We love you. The miracle has been countless lives that's been saved over the years. Life after life after life. Marriages that have been saved. Children that have grown up to have an opportunity to be saved. People who have found each other. Man, because of this church, now new people are coming into the world. People are having babies. I wonder what they have. These people have existed. They hadn't found each other in the church. There's so much good. You got to make an announcement, Jazz? No. Oh, okay. I saw you down there laughing, and I'm like, okay, miracles are still happening. What we're going to look at also, we're going to look at the Lord's Supper in a few weeks and the importance the Lord's Supper played in the church in Corinth. And really, all these passages lead up to 11, you know, the Lord's Supper, 12, the body, 13, love. It all leads up to making it about Jesus. Jesus. So really, Corinth has some issues, but Paul kept taking it back to, if we can just make this about Jesus, no matter what issue we face, no matter what challenge we face, no matter what temptation we face, you know, I want to close out with that slide, that very first slide, Dale, because I think if we could just grasp this concept, do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, glorify God, honor God with your body. That is the responsibility of every Christian, to honor God. This past week, did we live honorably before God? That we honor God in front of our families, our friends, our co-workers. Okay, well, we're going to take communion right now. Regardless of the week you had, today's a new day. Amen. The beauty about Sunday mornings is to come in, to get refreshed, so we can start all over again. If you need to deal with something, deal with it. You need to pull somebody aside before you leave church and get honest about where you are, do that. But walk out the door with the mindset, you know what? I just need to honor God this week. That's all that matters. At the job, with my family, with my friends, when I'm by myself, no matter what's going on, I just need to honor God. And if I can do that, then that is the victory. So as we take the communion, let's focus on Jesus. with the understanding we are not our own. Let's pray. Father and God, we come before you right now. And God, we want to thank you so much for Paul's message and his challenge to the church in Corinth to remember we are not our own. It's so easy to be selfish, dear God. It's such a struggle because I just want to think about myself. I just want to think about just taking care of me, God, and what's easiest. And yet you have called us to be concerned about one another, to honor one another, God, to allow ourselves to be wronged so that you can be right. And I pray, dear God, as we take this communion, we will reflect on Jesus, who did such a tremendous job setting an incredible example of what it means to love you and to love people. Thank you for the bread that represents the body that was broken. Thank you for the fruit of the vine that represents the blood that was shed. And we ask these prayers in your son's name. Amen.